Now, I'm not sure if you guys have followed a program that's called Man vs. Wild. The show has a very basic principle. Think of the most inhospitable terrain you can on this planet. Places that would normally be impossible for any normal human being to survive. Then plant an extraordinary man, or some would like to say a lunatic, in the middle of it and sit back and see who wins, man or wild. Obviously, man wins. It would be a very short series if he didn't. But the star of the show, a man called Bear Grylls, great name, he is English, of course. But I think the similarities between him and me end about there. I've just finished reading his autobiography. And Bear is one of the most single-minded individuals I guess we would meet. From his ability to pull through his tory time at school, or to his grueling recruitment into the SAS, or to his actual ascent to the giddy heights of Mount Everest, Bear Grylls displays the kind of character, the kind of character that I think from reading this, that Paul expects from all those that would follow Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to suggest tonight that you have to put on your gear and start training for the SAS, nor am I suggesting that you need to go away and climb Everest. Phew, you might be thinking. But what I am suggesting is that single-mindedness is necessary for all of us. Paul expects it from anyone who follows Jesus. Paul makes his point by putting it out there that what would seem three or four silly little statements which could lead you to ask, is being a Christian a good thing? Then he follows it up with what he sees as a direct consequence of this. He urges the churches to unite their minds and then unite their attitudes. And they're the three things we're going to look at tonight. Let's have a closer look at these statements that he starts off chapter 2, verse 1 with. It says there, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship from his spirit, with the spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, If you have benefited from knowing Jesus, if knowing Jesus is a good thing, it's a strange way to start, isn't it? But Paul knows that there is no if about this. Verse 2 confirms it. So why does Paul get them to ponder whether being a Christian is a good thing or not? Well, I think Paul wants to ground the church in reality. The obvious reality that they all share the same experience of being in one and the same family. Because having a united outlook is what Paul is trying to urge them towards. Being united with Christ through his Spirit not only makes them one with God, but it also gives them such common ground that they are one with one another too. Paul doesn't want them to forget the massive benefits that Jesus has brought to all of them. The encouragement of such a close relationship with Jesus. The great comfort of knowing he loves them. The fellowship of the Spirit. The knowledge that they are with God through his Spirit. And the tenderness and compassion that has spilled over from heaven into their lives. These Philippians need to know that they are who they are, and they will be what they will be, because of God's activity in showing love to them. Paul says, if you have benefited in any way from Jesus showing interest in you, then, well, he goes on to explain what in a moment, but let me just highlight what he's trying to say here. It's kind of like the logic of a little child that we could see a little child demonstrate. Think of a young girl as she watches her mum bake a cake. You know, watches her mum throwing all the ingredients into a bowl and then goes through that delight of licking the ingredients out of the bowl before it gets washed. Through that to the empty plate and the satisfied smile on the face. Now, as you look at that little girl and project to years ahead, you could almost guarantee that she will grow up to imitate her mum. The girl, in one sense, has a duty to continue to bake cakes like her mother. Why wouldn't you? But she doesn't see it like that. What else will she do when she grows up and has her own little children around her? She knows of the delight she got from it. Well, she too will want her own children to taste the benefits of that too, wouldn't she? Now, I know you're probably thinking about supper. Pull out of that. Let's get back to the passage. Do we here have that similar experience of Christ? If you have even the slightest encouragement, of course you have miles more than that, don't you? From being in such a close relationship with Christ. If you have known even a minuscule amount of comfort from knowing Jesus' love for you, proved through his death on the cross, how could you not? If you have just the slightest hint of fellowship or friendship with God through his Spirit, or even the faintest whiff of the tenderness and compassion that Jesus has demonstrated towards you, if you are a believer in Jesus tonight, this is your experience. It is my experience. They are all ours in Christ. These are part and parcel of having God as your Father in heaven. It's like the West Coast and rain. It's like a student and debt. It's like a gold medalist and training. Like a teacher and homework. It's like a chef and knives. If you're a Christian, encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, and compassion are all part of the package. They are yours to experience more and more. Now, if you don't know Jesus tonight, then all you have to do is humbly plea. Just call out to God, and that will be yours too. This is our experience. We ought to find out what Paul is working up to, didn't we? Paul says if being united with Christ is a good thing, well, yeah, then let your experience of Christ motivate you to unite your minds. Paul requests that the believers make his joy complete by being of like mind and action. That is, imitate the very mindset of the one you have benefited from. Imitate Jesus. Look at it there. It's in verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, from what we can tell within the letter, the Philippian church has come under a little bit of pressure. Verse 29 and 30 of the chapter just previously, i.e. the verses that just before were the ones we read, show us that the church has its fair share of suffering and struggles. It was seen that this may, in some way, have caused them to have a bit of a mind shift. And I guess that's not like unlike ourselves. When the pressure is turned up, they don't start thinking so straight. And it would seem that the pressure has started to cause them to change the very way they think. I guess we can know how that can happen, don't we? How often do we act uncharacteristically when things get tough? Just look at the way your work colleagues, your friends, your family, or if we're being honest, we react when the pressure comes on, when the deadlines are fast approaching, when exams are imminent. Our minds and the focus of our love can so often change target, can't it? We focus back on ourselves and we stop imitating our Lord's mindset. Paul, however, does not see hardship as an excuse. He doesn't use it as an opportunity to feel sorry for self or mope around like a wet fish. He does not see it as an excuse for being self-centered or conceited, as we see in verse 3. Rather, he sees it as an opportunity to shine out like stars. Keep your love at the forefront, and may it drive the way you think about one another and act towards one another. Don't let selfishness take over the steering wheel, but let Christ, like love, drive all your thoughts and actions, even in the tough times. In his early years, in his early 20s, Bear Grylls had a parachuting accident. His parachute didn't open properly. He plummeted to the floor and broke his back. But there was one thing that prevented him from plummeting further into self-pity. That was a single-minded desire to fulfill his childhood dream of climbing Mount Everest. Wild childhood dream, eh? Not even a broken back, though, could quench his thirst for that ultimate adventure. Now, I don't know, and I can't possibly know, all the struggles that you will be dealing with as you come here tonight. Struggles that are very real and can feel every bit as demanding as some of those felt by Paul and his church. But Paul would urge both you and I not to let those struggles change your mindset. Not to let these stop you from forgetting the love that Christ has for you, nor to stop that overflowing into the lives of others. I don't think Paul is being insensitive here, and I'm not trying to be either. Paul has just shown that God is being loving and is loving, tender and compassionate towards you and me. He's got you covered with all that you need for that. Now keep that mindset so that you can cover others also. Unite your minds, Paul says, and lastly tonight, be united in your attitude. Be united in your attitude. Verse 3 and 4. They're kind of verses that you wish weren't in the Bible. You wish that they weren't in the Bible, don't you? They're not difficult to understand. But I'm sure you'll agree, they sure are hard to do. Here is our Everest. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It is helpful, isn't it, if not a little painful, to have the life of love spelled out a little more. Real love, Paul says, is grounded in humility, putting others' needs before your own. Looking to their interests, not our own. Doing, saying things that will benefit others, not self. To avoid the thrust of what Paul's saying tonight, we might be tempted to look around us and say, well, as I look around here tonight, there's no one that I really don't get on with. So yes, I can follow Paul's example. I love you all. I'm sure you all love me too, don't you? I mean, what is there not to love? Excuse me. But that's not love. That's the similar kind of love to that stuff that you hear from the superstars when they stand on the stage and say, I love you all. New Zealand, I love you. Christchurch, I love you. It means diddly squat, doesn't it? It means diddly squat. But we can be in danger of leaning towards that kind of love. Now, the love we ought to imitate is that which is portrayed in all its richness in verses 5 through to 11. Christ has given us the Everest that we should try to ascend, the attitude that we ought to strive to imitate. He puts the needs of the whole world before his own, and did so while suffering death, even death on a cross. He left a glorious heaven for a hideous earth. He put it all aside to bring us to God. All his home comforts and all his status he put aside for your sake and mine. He took on the nature of a servant. That is, he put yours and my needs before his own, and he looked after our interests. This is God we're talking about. We may be tempted to ask, how far do we have to go? When can we put ourselves first before others? Well, verse 4 would suggest that we only care for ourselves in so much as it will help us to keep on caring for others. And Jesus' example would lead us to believe it may even result in death. Put others' needs before your own, even to the point of death. That is, love others. Put the good of others before your own good, even if it kills you. You can see why it's a bit like climbing Everest at that point, can't you? At the time when Bear Grylls climbed Everest, 161 people had died and perished attempting to scale to the top of that mighty peak. That is one in five people at the time when he went to climb it, died attempting it. Climbing Everest was no easy pastime. It took Bear 3 months to prepare. And even then, he nearly fell foul to the conditions that make Everest what it is. But loving others is no walk in the park either. It is a matter of putting aside our sinful, selfish desires and putting others' needs before our own. It just doesn't come naturally. But it does come through God's help, through prayer, and through His Spirit. It's not impossible, even though it sounds it. Indeed, Paul points to people in the Philippian church who exhibit the same kind of single-minded, selfless love that he's been talking about. Have a look at it later on tonight or throughout the week. Later on in chapter 2, you'll see him referring to people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. At this point, though, I'd rather reflect on the present day. And present day examples. Present day people who are single minded, selfless, and amongst us. What would a modern day Timothy or Epaphroditus do as they put your interests before their own? Let me suggest a few people. I'll not name most of them. John Chapman just passed away last week. He was a great evangelist, internationally renowned. But he was the kind of guy that would sit down beside you, whether you were sat on public transport or in a church, listen carefully, and send you away feeling good about yourself. Send you away feeling that you were important to him. Perhaps closer to home, I'll go for them. Gentleman A, I'm not telling you his name, but somebody who's known to us in the evening service, ready to give a gentle, wise word, to listen carefully to what you're going through at the moment, always looking at you as you speak and not in a hurry to leave. Gentleman B sits and listens as you pour out your latest issues, knowing that he will go away and pray about them, maybe every day, until he sees it resolved. Or Lady A, always willing to put her worries and her work aside to cook up a storm or serve on a camp. Gentlemen C and D, who take off work to serve the youth, the kids, or whatever they may be given to do. Ladies B and C, who read the Bible one to one, pray, or sign up to serve on a roster in a service full of people that they don't know. All these things are done not because they want to do a favor for God, but because they love others and put others' people's needs before their own. Please don't think, though, that I have got this attitude licked. This morning, as I walked out of the car park from the 10 a.m. service, I was talking to two ladies. They were talking back to me. I ignored them completely and was starting to think about the child that I'd lost and hadn't been able to pick up to take home with me. And suddenly I was struck. Al, you can't even sit and listen or walk and listen to other people without thinking about yourself. I have got lots to learn about putting other people's needs before my own. And I'm sure you have too. It's so simple, isn't it? But it's so hard at the same time. To live as an individual and a church for the sake of others. But God has equipped us for the challenge. What Paul is calling the church to do is not rocket science. In one sense, it's the very opposite of climbing Everest. It is a simple task. But it is the most difficult also, because it's all about putting our own ambition aside. It strikes at the very heart of who we are. It is something we cannot do without the Lord's help. Indeed, it's only possible through the love of Jesus and the Spirit he has placed in our hearts. When things start to get tough, say, towards the end of another year, for instance, we can tend to move more to self-pity, to selfish ambition, to looking after ourselves because we've just run out of gas. God urges us to avoid this. Yes, care for yourself. Please don't hear me not say that. But not to the detriment of others. Rather for the sake of others, so that you can keep their needs in front of you. Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ. So let's turn now to God and ask for his help in achieving this goal. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Christ, proving to us that it is possible to serve others, to keep their needs before our own, and to entrust our needs into your hand. Thank you that if we live this way, you have shown that this would actually please you and bring joy to your heart, just as it did when Christ lived that kind of life with that kind of attitude. Give us that attitude, we pray, through your Spirit. May we love one another. May we put each other's needs before our own. May we focus on other people and not self. And may we start doing it even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.